So here, after the death of the prophets, the joy is so overwhelming that the citizens of the earth are exchanging gifts because they were finally free of this tormenting sermon of these two prophets. And now they have nothing to be afraid of, they think, so they can finally sleep peacefully. And while all these things will show that the evil side triumph once and for all, immediately after this, their joy will be shattered. Now, after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. This is the triumph, my friends, after the very short-lived victory of the Antichrist. This is the triumph of heaven, the resurrection of the two prophets. The great mistake of the atheists and the unbelievers is twofold. First, they deny the eschatological dimension of history. They can never imagine, they don't want to believe that history will come to an end. It is something that I finally began to understand, and I'm telling you from my own experience, many things remain mysterious in the mind of a faithful person. He asks, how can this be? And slowly, he begins to understand. So I'm beginning to develop this experience that the godless, the atheists, do not give eschatological dimension to history. The atheist feels that history existed and it will always exist. There is no end of the world. There's no end of creation, and life will always go on. This is the first mistake of the atheist. And the second mistake is the reality of the resurrection of the dead. They don't believe this or the first. These are the two huge mistakes of those who refuse to believe. Consequently, all the activities of the atheist are based on the premise of these two false assumptions. For them, the great shock will be the general resurrection. And this explains why they were so shocked when they saw on television the two prophets to stand on their feet, to resurrect, because God has planned it this way for their eyes to be glued on the set, and suddenly, when they were under the impression that their bodies would smell by now, suddenly they see them stand on their feet. This is terrifying, the greatest shock treatment to an atheist. Now, after the 3.5 days, about these 3.5 days, St. Andrew of Caesarea writes, the same number of days with the number of years that they preached. So these 3.5 days that the prophets remain dead is close to the time of Christ's resurrection. The breath from God entered them, and they stood on their feet. This entire dramatic event reminds the vision of prophet Ezekiel. The reading that we hear Great Friday night included in the Matins of Holy Saturday. The prophecy that says, I prophesied according to your commandment, and the Spirit entered the bones that were scattered all over the valley, and they lived and they stood on their feet. Pay attention here to this detail or observation about interpreting, so I can help you, my friends, to understand the Holy Scriptures as much as possible. I was telling you last time that the prophecies of the Old Testament have not been exhausted. The fact that the phrase of the Holy Evangelist is taken from Ezekiel, it's like saying to us, the key, my reader, is in my pocket. Just be careful and you will find it. In that prophecy, Ezekiel says, did you see, O men, how the bare bones stood up? Complete men, ready with flesh, sinews, and nerves, bones, etc. Did you see this? This is how I will take you out of the tombs and I will bring you to the promised land. The Jews cannot grasp this, so they interpret allegorically, saying, this is the return of the Jews, which will be a type of a resurrection, who will return back to their country of Palestine. So my friends, God uses history in order to facilitate some historical points, of course, but God is never limited to history. The prophecies are typological in character, typological meaning that they go beyond history and the specific events in history. The prophecies go beyond these various historical events and they transcend all the way to the end of times because God was not very interested in seeing the Jews come back to Palestine. This was of little interest to him. This event was of interest to him as a small prophecy. And since the return of the Jews to Palestine as a small prophecy was realized, then more importantly, the greater part of this prophecy, the resurrection of the dead from the tombs, will also be realized. That's why Christ said, do not be surprised, a time is coming when the dead in the tombs will hear the voice of the Son of Man, and those in the graves will rise, they will resurrect. And even though the vision of Ezekiel refers to the return of historical Israel, in reality, however, the prophecy in its greater part refers to the resurrection of the dead. And this is why our church very beautifully place this reading in the Matins of Great Saturday. And the key is found at this very point that the Holy Evangelist here borrows the same statement from Ezekiel. Now, let me please ask you, these things that you are hearing now, do they give you some consolation, some hope? This is the consolation and the hope of the faithful, the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead, does this comfort you? I'm telling you with all my sincerity, if these things do not shake you up, if they don't move you, if they don't stir you up, then why are you sitting here? You're not profiting. The purpose of these truths is to have our inner being stirred, to become excited and consoled. The feeling that we have the resurrection of the dead in front of us. However, the resurrection of these two prophets becomes the answer in the uneven war of the Antichrist against the two prophets. Here the Christians of those days could say, truly Christ is the life and the resurrection. Christ is true. However, all these happenings and the resurrection of the two prophets will present a live, wonderful, visual picture in front of everyone, believers and unbelievers, because the believers and the unbelievers will be seeing this on television, and the resurrection of the dead will become a reality for all people, for all those who died through the centuries. The dead of all the ages will resurrect. But the phrase of the evangelist is so realistic here, and they stood on their feet. We are aware of allegorical interpretation, to use a phrase of St. Basil the Great in his Hexaemeron, 6 Days of Creation. We know of allegorical interpretation, but allegory cannot be applied here. When my friends, the Old Testament writes, where the feet of the Lord stood, and his feet stood on the Mount of Olives, what feet in the Old Testament? Yes, here. The Word of God presupposes the incarnation. This is historical reality. There where his feet stood, the feet of God, the feet of Jesus Christ stood on the Mount of Olives. Here it says, the prophets stood on their feet. This is the meaning of the resurrection. This is the realism of resurrection. For me to stand on my feet. For this reason, there's a canon that states that on Sunday we do not kneel, and we don't do prostrations. So we can express our firm belief that resurrection is real and not allegorical. And great fear fell on those who were seeing them. People will be terrified when they witness this awesome miracle. Man, my friends, becomes afraid when faced with some unexpected natural action or event. The sudden breaking of glass, an explosion, all these can take our breath away. But this is natural fear. We can overcome this rather easily. The fear that man cannot overcome is the supernatural fear. This metaphysical fear which paralyzes men literally. For example, you are attending a funeral and you're on your way to the cemetery. Friends, neighbors are following the relatives and the immediate family, and they're heading towards the cemetery. At the cemetery, everyone surrounds the casket and they take the cover off for the last respects. And there suddenly the dead person stands on his feet. What would we do? We will probably run for cover. People will take off to the hills. But why? What's there to be afraid of? The dead person? They should be full of joy. Their neighbor, their friend is now alive. What's the cause of fear? They were not afraid of the dead person. They were petrified because they became in touch with the supernatural, the metaphysical element. This is what terrifies. The supernatural element terrifies a human being. A thief, my friends, a criminal, can enter your house, a robber, and you can keep your composure. You can pick up a weapon, a knife, or something, and you can manage to overcome this fear. When and if the devil appears in your room, my friends, what would you do? You will fall down unconscious. This is the essence of the supernatural fear. So the entire earth was struck by this great fear when they saw the two prophets arise and stand on their feet. Verse 12, and they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. They heard a voice. This was the voice of Christ calling the two martyrs, come up here, come up here. This come up here is the solution of the great drama of the earthly existence. The atheists and the unbelievers could never imagine this as a solution to the dramatic existence of the earth. The heaven as a solution is inconceivable for them. Just like the ancient king of Crete, Minos, could never imagine that his two political prisoners, Daedalus and Icarus, the father and son team, could escape Labyrinth with wings. This is the vertical dimension that saves, since the horizontal dimension cannot possibly save men. This is heaven, the vertical dimension. And the ascension of the two prophets was carried out by the royal carriage, according to St. Andrew of Caesarea. And the royal carriage is the cloud. Today, a leader of a nation sends a special vehicle, his own personal automobile, to go to the airport to pick up another important visitor, the leader of a neighboring nation. Truly, my friends, the cloud is the royal vehicle that is sent to carry the two prophets. Here, the ascension of Christ comes to mind. As you remember from the Acts of the Apostles, first chapter, verse 9, a cloud received him. A cloud received him, and he was taken up to heaven. However, this cloud is not formulated by water droplets. It has nothing to do with a natural cloud. This is the presence of the divine glory. This also reminds of the verse of St. Paul in the first epistle to the Thessalonians, and the dead in Christ will resurrect first. Then We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Many Christians today who lack faith, truly, how many Christians today lack faith in the resurrection of the dead? And this because they lack faith in the resurrection of Christ. He says, Christ is risen. He has red eggs, goes to the service of the resurrection. He holds a candle, and at the same time, he does not believe in the resurrection of Christ. This is dreadful. And not only this, but I said it already, he lacks faith in the consequences of the resurrection of Christ being the resurrection of the dead. The very thing that St. Paul points out. If the dead do not resurrect, then neither Christ resurrected. Then our faith, our sermon, our teaching are all in vain. What is Christianity without the resurrection of the dead? Many of the people of our faith, or rather Christians without faith, who do not believe in the resurrection and ascension of Christ, and based on this, they don't believe in the resurrection and ascension of the dead, will have a final proof or witness seeing the resurrection of the two prophets. What would they do then? Maybe they will believe. However, the attitude of the enemies of Christ is interesting here because it is repeated again with the words, and their enemies were watching them. And in the Greek, the verb shows a continuous action. They were watching them constantly. This was taking place for 3.5 days, and the eyes of the enemies and all people were witnessing these events globally from the TV screens of the mass media. Verse 13, in the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. During the period of the resurrection of the two prophets and their ascension towards heaven, a great earthquake will be rocking the earth. This earthquake seems to be limited to the city of Jerusalem. St. Andrew of Caesarea writes regarding this, maybe this will be a physical earthquake, a true earthquake, and not a metaphorical one. However, here, my friends, we see something amazing. And please pay attention, and you will see how we can develop the ability to see some things realistically or allegorically. The two prophets died, resurrected, and an earthquake takes place. When Christ gave up his spirit at the ninth hour, or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, on the cross, a great earthquake took place. And when he resurrected, a great earthquake took place again. Now, this was a local earthquake. This earthquake was caused by the presence of the angel. An angel came and threw away the stone, and the quake terrified the soldiers, who became yellow like lemon. We talked about this, the contact with a supernatural or metaphysical dimension, how it terrifies people. And the soldiers flee on foot to announce the resurrection of Christ. So an earthquake marked the death and the resurrection of Christ. And here, an earthquake takes place with the resurrection of the two prophets. This is why we think that this may be a real earthquake. There's only one difference. In the case of the earthquake of the vicinity of Jerusalem with the two prophets, one-tenth of the city will fall. One-tenth of the structures, they will be wrecked. Here, during the period of Christ, nothing fell, and 7,000 people will be killed, and now it is possible that these are not real numbers, but conventional or symbolic. But this earthquake comes to assure of two things. The first is the assurance of heaven that these two prophets are from God and the Antichrist is an impostor. And the second is that the earthquake comes as punishment to those who did not believe. What will the rest of the citizens do? They will become afraid and they will give glory to God. But this is a doxology under pressure. This is nothing new. Something similar happened with the centurion during the period of the crucifixion of Christ when he saw the miraculous events taking place upon the cross. After that, he glorified God. Now, it is another matter that the centurion was of a wholesome disposition and he became a martyr of our church. The centurion became a Christian and a martyr. However, my friends, in those dismal days, people will glorify God due to the element of this supernatural fear and not out of repentance. This is where this widespread fear leads people to. And the paragraph continues. The second woe has passed. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Of course, the time that we take to analyze these chapters is quite long. That's why perhaps you may not remember that when the fifth and sixth and seventh angel trumpeted, these were not simply described as trumpet calls, plagues, but as three woes as well. The first woe corresponded to the fifth angel, the second woe to the sixth angel, and the third to the seventh angel. The first woe passed, and because the analysis of the second woe was quite slow and lengthy, since we had the intervention of not only the locusts of the abyss, but the two interludes, and after all of the above, now the second woe comes to an end. And we now enter the third woe, which will take place with the trumpet of the seventh angel. The only difference here is that we are in the 11th chapter, and this plague essentially begins from the 13th chapter. In the interim, we have important subjects which are central to the book of the Revelation. Let no one be absent. We have the appearance of the woman with the child being chased by the dragon. The dragon is chasing after her. The fight of Archangel Michael with the dragon in heaven. The heavenly echo of the triumph in heaven. The persecution of the woman by the dragon since her child was pulled in heaven and she fled into the desert. And the appearance of the beast who comes from the sea. And the beast is the Antichrist, as we will see in chapter 13. As you can see, my friends, we find ourselves in the nucleus, in the central part of the book of the Revelation. But God willing, we will continue the following Sunday.
Εν χορδές και οργάνω πάσαντες πίστη το σωτήριον πάθος Χριστού. Μακροθυμίαν δοξάσομεν. Όπως κι αυτούς ευσταχνία συνεγείρηκε Oh, Cartesian
Agali